Back. Do appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are looking at 1 Timothy 6. There is also an outline in your order of services, so I'd like to draw your attention to that. There are a couple of verses we will be looking at, so you will need your Bibles to follow along with me. Let me pray for us as we come to this part of the Scriptures. Father God, as Chester has just prayed for us, the words of Hebrews 4, we do pray that those words might come to us, because your word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, dividing our soul and our spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So, Father, as we come before your word, we pray and ask that it might come to us as a double-edged sword, because nothing in all creation is hidden from your sight. As we hear your word, uncover us, lay us bare before your eyes, because to you alone we give our account. In Jesus' name, amen. Contentment. It's a real struggle, isn't it, to find contentment in life. To be satisfied and content with what you have. Your money or your possessions. To be satisfied and happy with your work. To be satisfied and happy in your marriage. It's hard to be satisfied and happy in your singleness. Or maybe you struggle to be satisfied and happy in your studies, to be satisfied with your stage of life. Or maybe you struggle to be content with your church community. And so, generally speaking, it's true, isn't it? It's a struggle to find contentment in life. And what makes it even worse is we live in a culture that fuels discontentment. Nothing against those of you who are studying marketing, but the marketing industry is built on creating a culture of dissatisfaction, discontentment, feeding us a lie that we are lacking, that we always need more to be content, to be secure and happy. We need more, bigger, better, greater, because what we have is always insufficient. And so we encourage, aren't we, to buy more, upgrade, invest, expand, enlarge. And I want to say to you this morning that Christian people are not immune to the onslaught of feeling dissatisfied in life. Feeling like, as they look around them at others, feeling like they're missing out. Feeling like they need more to be happy. Feeling like they need to have certain experience to be content. Feeling like they need to upgrade to be satisfied. Feeling like they need their expectations in their relationships to be met, to be fully content. And so it's fair to say this morning, we all struggle with contentment. And so some of us live like this. Some of us here, we live in fear. And that's why we hold on tightly to what we have, because we're afraid of losing what we have. Money, perhaps, or career and friendship, we hold on tightly to those things. Now, some of us, we live in resentment, anger, because we're always struggling to get what we don't have that we think we actually deserve. And that could be money, it could be career, it could be friendship. And as some of us, we live with great dissatisfaction in life, even though we have much. We just want more. We just want more because we're dissatisfied and we are greedy. More money, bigger career, a better social network. And so the discontent live in perpetual fear. They live in perpetual resentment. And they live in perpetual greed. Fear, resentment, and greed. It's a terrible way to live, if you think about it. Whether you are a visitor who is not a Christian, or whether you are a Christian, it is a terrible way to live. Now, as you come with me to 1 Timothy 6 in your Bibles, if you look in your Bibles, 1 Timothy 6, we are only looking at verse 6. So I thought I'd let you know that first. We are only looking at verse 6. We're looking at verse 7 to 10 next week. So we're only looking at the first page and the outline that you have, so don't get worried. When you discover I'm halfway through as you work through the outline. No, we're only looking at the first page. But here in 1 Timothy 6 is Paul's solution, where he actually says the key to contentment that's going to give you great gain, that's going to profit you, notice he says, is actually godliness. Okay, that's why you read 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. We're looking at that one verse. It is, notice, contentment with great gain. It is contentment, it's godliness with contentment that is great gain. It is godliness with contentment that will give you the biggest return on investment in your life that will actually satisfy you, that will profit you. That's the word there, profit, gain. Now, notice what Paul does not say. If you look at those verses, verse 6, Paul does not say, because we all think like this, a well-managed super fund with contentment is great gain. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say multiple investments with contentment is great gain. He doesn't say financial security with contentment is great gain. He doesn't say owning a four-bedroom home in the right suburb in this city close to the right schools for your kids is great gain. He doesn't say that. And if you're a student finishing year 12, notice he doesn't say getting into your dream course with contentment is great gain. If you're single, he doesn't say getting married, finding the right partner in life with contentment is great gain. No, no, no. He doesn't say any of those things, does he? What does he say? He says godliness with contentment is great gain. You see that in verse 6? Now, why does Paul say that? It's so unusual, isn't it? It's not wealth with contentment. It's not riches with contentment. It's not possessions with contentment. It's not academic success with contentment that's great gain. Why is it godliness with contentment that's great gain? I spent a couple of days thinking about that because it's such an unusual statement, isn't it? Why does Paul say that? Now, it's really interesting because when you survey 1 Timothy, you discover the answer actually is found in chapter 3, verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, come with me to chapter 3, verse 16. Because Paul, all along in these chapters, has spoken about the value of godliness. Okay? If you know the true value of true godliness, you'll see and you'll understand and you'll grasp its true value, its worth, its riches. If you understood the true value of true godliness, you see it's actually much more valuable than any investment you're currently making in life. You'll see it's more satisfying than any relationship you're relying on right now. You'll see why it's actually richer than any property you own. If you saw the value and the riches of true godliness, you would actually be hungry, not for these things, but for true godliness. You would be running after it and pursuing it. But for the vast majority of us here, the reverse is true, isn't it? Because I would venture to say that most Christians, or most Christian people, have no desire for godliness, myself included. We have no desire for godliness because we're blind to its worth. We're blind to its value, its riches. Now, everyone here at Grace Point, there's not a single person here at Grace Point who does not live their life in the pursuit of greatness. Because we all live our lives in the pursuit of something we consider valuable and rich enough that will satisfy us. We all live our lives believing, pursuing something that is rich enough to quench our hunger for comfort and security and power and love. And that's the reason why we make our careers or our work our pursuit. That's the reason why we make financial security our pursuit. That's the reason why we make our social standing our pursuit. We make academic achievement our pursuit. Why? Because we believe the riches of those things or the greatness of those things will make us and give us contentment. And the reason why we don't pursue godliness is because we don't think it's valuable enough. It's not rich enough to satisfy us. It's not rich enough to give us contentment. We don't think it's rich enough to quench our hunger and our thirst for comfort and security and power and love. And so it's the last place we look to find contentment in life. Isn't that true? Think of your life. Okay, as I think of my life, when was the last time you thought, in your moment of fear because of financial stress, right? So some of us here, I know we experienced that. In your moment of fear because of financial stress, the first thing that comes to your mind is this. You say to yourself, I need to pursue godliness because godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you think like that? Or when was the last time you thought, in your disappointment in your marriage, you thought to yourself, I need to pursue godliness because you know what? Godliness with contentment is great gain, even in a disappointing marriage. How many of you think like that? Or maybe, you know, when was the last time you thought in your dissatisfaction at work, oh, work life, oh, it's terrible. When was the last time you thought, I need now to pursue godliness because it's godliness with contentment that's great gain? We don't think like that, do we? Very few of us actually do that. But Paul says, for the Christian, notice verse 6, it's godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Now, here's the reason why in chapter 3, verse 16. Because if you understood the riches and the wealth of true godliness, you'll see why godliness with contentment is great gain and not anything else in life. Look at what Paul says. Look at verse 16. The mystery, and the mystery is something that's hidden, from which true godliness springs is great. Okay? He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Notice, this mystery now revealed, right, that he calls true godliness. Notice that true godliness is not found in material wealth or possessions. It's not found in religious works or ritual. That's why later in chapter 6, and we'll see that next week, later in chapter 6, Paul will actually remind us that wealth creation actually has nothing to do with the pursuit of godliness. Wealth creation has actually got nothing to do with the pursuit of godliness. Now, he doesn't say Christian people cannot be rich. He doesn't say that. But he will say that wealth creation actually has nothing to do with the pursuit of godliness. Interesting, isn't it? We'll look at that next week. Notice, true godliness is not something you do. It's not found in law-keeping or morality or legalism. It's not found in what we do. It's not found in our works. Look again at verse 16 with me. The mystery, hidden, now revealed, from which true godliness springs like a fountain is great. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up in glory. Where is true godliness in its greatness found? Well, it's revealed in a person, isn't it? Because this sounds very much like a person. He. And we know in this letter, as Paul writes to Timothy, that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. These verses really are a summary of the life of Jesus. Because he is the mystery now revealed. He is the treasure once hidden, now uncovered in all its greatness. Jesus is the one, he says, from which true godliness springs. He is the source of the riches, the greatness, and the wealth that makes us, that satisfies us, that gives us contentment. That's what he's actually saying. He's setting out for us in chapter 3, verse 16. Because in Jesus, what do we see? Right, we know the Gospels, we live this side of the cross. What do we see in Jesus? Well, we actually see God become man. He appeared in the flesh. We see the Creator and the source of everything that satisfies. We see the Creator and the source of comfort and security and power and love enter our world. We see the eternal and the lasting limiting himself in human form. We see the kingdom of heaven breaking into our world. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he brings healing and restoration. He pushes back the brokenness of pain, suffering, and death. That's what we see in the life of Jesus, don't we, in the story of the Gospels. In the way he brings healing to the sick, in the way he welcomes the poor, the marginalized, in the way he feeds the hungry, in the way he subdues the chaos and brokenness of creation, in the way he forgives the guilty. And so what do we see in Jesus? We see the riches of heaven walking before us. We see the riches of heaven walking with us. We see, really, unfailing comfort and love come to pursue us all the way to the cross, reminding us that in this life, no one will ever love us like Jesus. A love that is lasting. A love that is unfailing. A love that is faithful. And a love that never ends. We also see in the life of Jesus, don't we? We see unmatched power and security on display. Unmatched power and security on display for us in his resurrection from the dead, assuring us that there is nothing he does not rule over. And if he is for us and he rules over all, we need never be afraid in life or death. Those first two lines, he appeared in the flesh, he was vindicated by the Spirit. He died and he rose to save us from the power of sin and death forever. He was seen by the angels in his resurrection appearance. He was proclaimed to the nations, and people responded to him in repentance and faith, and he returned to his throne, where he now rules in glory. the fountain, right, of true godliness in all its greatness, overflowing and flooding us with eternal riches, with the eternal riches of God, has actually been revealed in the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul says it's true godliness with contentment. That alone is great gain, because nothing will satisfy you like true godliness. The King of the kingdom of heaven has invaded earth, and he has brought with him the riches of heaven. That's what he's saying in this one verse, verse 16. Many of you know 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Because Paul gives us that very same summary as he describes the life of Jesus for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Notice how Paul describes true godliness in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. How he described the life of Jesus for us. Notice how Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." You see there? He was rich. He possessed the throne of heaven. He possessed the riches of heaven. He holds in his hand eternal comfort, security, power, and love. He is actually the source of everything lasting that you and I are currently longing for in life. But he became what? He became poor. He entered our world. He joined us in our poverty. In fact, he embraced our poverty. He embraced the cross, didn't he? He died in our place for our sin, our rebellion, so that we, through his poverty, might know the riches of heaven. So that we might know the riches of comfort and security and love that never ends. Which is what we're all looking for in life. We're just looking for it in things and people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 7. Because the great myth in our lives that we have bought into is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is only good for forgiveness of sin. That's actually a lie. Because when you look at Ephesians 2, verse 6 to verse 7, you begin to discover that God's great plan to save us in Jesus, it doesn't end with forgiveness of sin. The cross does not end with forgiveness of sin. The benefits of the cross does not end with forgiveness of sin. It continues into eternity. We read, notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 7. Have a look with me. Ephesians 2, verse 6 to verse 7. Notice what it says. "Having saved us by grace, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, into eternity, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." The riches and the benefits of the crosswork of Jesus actually continues into eternity. We read that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. And so God's great purpose in saving us is to give you a throne. Has that ever occurred to you? God's great purpose in saving you is to give you a throne alongside his Son. And he says in that verse, it is a throne that is yours today because of your union with Jesus. This is Jesus. Here's his benefits. He's united you with Jesus by the power of the Spirit, and he's given you a throne. You own that throne, and it will be yours not just today, but tomorrow in its fullness when you cross into eternity. And if you read on, notice what it says. What's going to happen in the coming ages? What's going to happen in eternity? He's going to pour out. He's going to flood you. He's going to drown you with the incomparable riches of his grace. Riches, basically, that knows no limit. An experience of grace that knows no limit, expressed through his kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give me a throne, and he's going to drown me in the overflowing, never-ending riches of his grace, a never-ending and lasting experience of comfort, security, and power, and love, day after day after day after day into eternity. Comfort that's lasting, beauty that never ages, wealth that never runs out, love that's never failing, power that's unmatched. He will satisfy us with the riches of his never-ending grace forever. Isn't that what you're looking for in life? I know that's what we're looking for in life because we long to be content, to be satisfied, to live with happiness. And we want those things to last. We all do. That's precisely why every day we live in the pursuit of those things, because we want the experience to last. Daily life for the Christian is the same for the unbeliever. Did you hear that? Some of you here have never realized that, right? Daily life for the Christian, the desire the Christian man or woman has, and the desire the unbeliever have are exactly the same. They live in the pursuit of contentment, looking for what is lasting. Lasting comfort, lasting security, lasting love, lasting power. And we live each day in the pursuit of contentment, in things we believe are great enough to satisfy us. Something or someone we believe will be rich enough to satisfy us. That's why we pursue those things. We're looking for something rich enough to quench our hunger and thirst for comfort and security and love and power. And we want it to last. That's why we always want more of it. We're looking for a better holiday. We want a better car. We want better jobs. We want improvement in our relationships. We want more money because we want it to last. And that's also the reason why we are so afraid that we'll lose it. That's the reason why we're so resentful when we can't get it. That's the reason why we are greedy and we want more of it. And God in the gospel says, Jesus says, here, revealed, uncovered, in the fountain of true godliness is greatness. God has brought it and made it possible in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He is the pool, the source, the spring of everything you've been looking for in life. The eternal riches of His grace in all its comfort, security, power, and love has come. It's available. It's now yours. You hear me say this all the time, but paraphrasing Jonathan Edwards, the American philosopher and theologian, he says, earthly riches that brings us pleasure and joy and delight and satisfaction and happiness, all those things in life you're running after right now, you know, money, wealth, and possessions and relationship, career and work and success and achievement that you're holding on to, that you're building, that gives you so much contentment and a measure of happiness, things that give you right now comfort and security and love, they are but shadows. Jesus is the true substance. They are warm beams of light, you know, like the sunshine. They give you warmth and pleasure. But Jesus, He is the very sun itself. They are pools of water that refresh you in life. But Jesus, He is the ocean of God's eternal riches, never-ending comfort, security, power, and love. True greatness in all its, true godliness in all its greatness is actually found, according to Paul, in Jesus and His work for us. In fact, Jesus Himself says that, you know. Have a look at Matthew 13 with me. So turn with me to Matthew 13. The gospel is fairly easy to find. You come to Matthew chapter 13. And it's a terrific passage because in Matthew 13, Jesus actually speaks of His kingdom. Notice He speaks of who He is as the King of a kingdom that has entered our world. And notice what He says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Jesus says, and He's coming in this passage as the King of God's kingdom, and He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Can you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, my kingdom and all that it offers is so great, it's like a mystery that's now revealed. Hidden treasure now uncovered. And it's so great that when you discover it, you willingly liquidate everything in your life with joy to acquire it. Why? Because it's a treasure of such infinite worth that there is nothing you currently possess in this life that's worth giving away to acquire my riches. What sort of riches is that? Have you ever paused to think about that? In fact, Jesus says, you move to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. So come with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 32, because there He says something very surprising. It's not even a treasure you can pay for to acquire. So in Mark chapter 13, he's actually saying that this is what it's like. you liquidate everything to acquire it. But you get to Luke chapter 12, and he actually says this hidden treasure is given to you. Is given to you. You don't actually have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. The kingdom and everything that comes with it has been given to you, Christian people. It's yours. That's why I've come. That's why I've died on a cross. I've come to give you an eternal kingdom and the eternal riches of my kingdom. Comfort that's lasting. Security that's guaranteed. Love that's unfailing. Power that's unmatched. Look at what he says, verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Because here he says, invest in my riches because they do not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You read that verse and you got to actually grasp this. Jesus is saying, you Christian people, in this room right now, you Christian people are actually the richest people in the world because you possess something more valuable and more secure and more satisfying and more lasting than any earthly possession you will ever own. Did you get that? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom he has secured for us and given us is a treasure that is of such infinite and eternal worth that if we saw and understood this, we would be prepared to lose everything. We would give everything away. We would easily give it up. But most of us have never grasped this reality, have we? Most of us have never grasped this great reality because in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, this is what we think. We think financial security with contentment is great gain. We think a larger investment portfolio with contentment is great gain. We think acquiring more wealth with contentment is great gain. We think being able to buy what I want with contentment is great gain. We think having a certain lifestyle with contentment is great gain. Having a relationship with contentment is great gain. That's what we think. No, no, no. Paul says it's godliness with contentment that's great gain. Because true godliness that's found in Jesus has given you far greater wealth and riches. True godliness that's found in Jesus has given you riches that should actually transform and change how you look at what you currently own, what you possess, and what you're living for. Because notice what happens. Everything, he says, you own and possess should now look like monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambition in life. Staggering, isn't it? In light of the riches of Jesus and what he's given you, everything we own, everything we're living for, everything we're pursuing, everything we're accumulating should look like monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambition in life. That's why you're able to give it away. That's why it's because its value and worth has just dropped in light of the riches that you now have in Jesus. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to verse 35, actually gives us an example of what happens when this truth, when this reality actually moves into our hearts and actually moves into our lives. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to verse 35 gives us a picture of what happens when Christian people grasp this reality. Because you notice they'll start to live very differently. And so you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to verse 35. And God's people, they are suffering because they're living on the fringes. They're not just being persecuted, they're experiencing loss. And you live long enough as a Christian or an unbeliever, and you know that life is filled with loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of your finances, loss in marriage, loss in relationship, a whole host of things. But here we read of loss of property. And so Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, he says, remember those early days after you had received the light. When you became Christians, he says, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were treated. Some of you suffered along with those in prison. And then you read this really strange verse. And some of you joyfully, happily, accepted the confiscation of your property. How's that possible? When you lose stuff, when you're suffering, when everything gets taken away from you, there is joy even when the world collapses around you. There is joy even when denied what is yours. There is joy even when you lose your earthly wealth. How is that possible? Well, look at what he says, verse 34. They joyfully accept the confiscation of their property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. How is joy possible? How is contentment possible? Read verse 34. They knew that something more valuable. They knew they possessed something more valuable. They had better and lasting possessions in the gospel, in true godliness, in the riches of heaven already secured for them. You see, Christian people who have rightly understood Jesus have a very loose grip on this world. They have a very loose grip on earthly wealth and possessions. They don't have a tight grip on their personal ambitions and pursuits in life. They don't have a compulsion to hold on tightly to their finances. Well, here's the reason why. Because they realize it's monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambitions in life. You see, you'd know that you can't lose anything earthly worth more than what Jesus has already secured for you eternally. Let me say that again. You'd realize you can't lose anything earthly worth more than the riches of the kingdom that Jesus has secured for you eternally. And so it's no surprise. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So look at verse 7 with me and verse 8, the second half, verse 7. It's no surprise when you move to the next chapter in Timothy. Notice Paul says, train yourself. Can you see verse 7? He says, train yourself in wealth creation. No. Train yourself to ride faster. No. Train yourself in property investment. No. Train yourself to acquire better study skills. No. What does he say? Train yourself in godliness. You see there, verse 7? Staggering, isn't it? Train yourself in godliness, because if godliness in Jesus is what has secured for me the riches of comfort that's lasting, security that's guaranteed, love that's never failing, power that's unmatched, then he says, train yourself in godliness. You see there? For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, all of you in this room, you're training for something. Everyone is training for something, even the couch potato. Okay? Let me tell you why. Because some of you here, I know right now, you're training for City to Serve. Some of you train to improve in your music. Some of you do it academically with your tutoring. Some of you, couch potatoes, you're training because all you're doing is training your fingers to actually play your game. Some of you to improve. Some of you in real estate and property investment. We're all training for something in life. And we train in something or for something because we believe that something is valuable, you see? We believe it's great enough to give us something in life. We believe it's rich enough to satisfy us. That's why we train. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so in other words, he says, hey guys, it's okay. You're a gamer. You're training to actually level up. That's all right. You know why? It has some value. Oh, I know the parents don't want me to say that. So, but it has some value. Okay? You're a rider. You're training, right? To beat Chester on Silverwater Road, right? That has some value. Some. Limited, though. Because another version of the Bible puts it, physical training has limited benefits. It has benefits, but it's limited. Because notice the contrast in verse 8. Have a look. Physical training is of limited value, but godliness in Jesus has greater value. Why? Because it holds promise, not just for the present, but for the future. Physical training is limited to this life, to this world. Whatever gain you get through, the pursuits of whatever riches you're looking for to find comfort, security, love, and power, it is limited. It comes to an end. We'll look at that next week. But godliness in Jesus has eternal significance and it has lasting value, and it can actually help us in the present and it continues into the future. It can give comfort in the present and in the future. It can give love in the present and the future. And so think of physical training. It can slow down the aging process, but it cannot stop it. It can sculpt you aesthetically to look like a Greek god, but it doesn't stop the onslaught of muscle degeneration after 50. Physical training can increase your endurance, can make you more explosive as an athlete, but it won't stop you slowing down with time. Okay? So physical training, it has limited gain. Some value, but limited. And it produces limited success and limited contentment. Did you hear that? It produces limited contentment because its benefits eventually come to an end. That's why you're on a never-ending cycle of discontentment. And Paul says, so to everything right now you're pursuing and training for in life right now, it can only give you limited comfort, limited security, limited love, and limited power. But godliness in Jesus holds promise, value, worth, riches, greatness for this life and the life to come. It's comfort that's lasting. It's security that's guaranteed. It's love that's unfailing. It's power that's unmatched. Now, I want you to pause with me for a moment because think with me for a moment. Think of how knowing this would change your life, knowing that because of Jesus, you have right now in your bank account, in your life, the riches of an eternal kingdom. How would it change your life? Knowing that right now you actually have comfort that's lasting, security that's guaranteed, love that's unfailing, and power that's unmatched. How would that change your life, knowing that godliness in Jesus has secured for you riches that has made everything you own in life right now nothing more than monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambitions in life? Oh, they're fun, they're enjoyable, but they're limited in their use. I think if we grasp this truth, some of us here would stop living in fear. Some of us would live with less fear about losing out in life. Some of us would stop being resentful. We would stop comparing and trying to keep up with others financially, because many of us live like this, right? We're always looking at others living on Mayfair, even though we're living on Piccadilly and Trafalgar. Okay, those of you who play Monopoly, the over 50s. Some of us, we would be incredibly thankful and content, because some of us, we would live with much greater confidence and generosity. We wouldn't hoard. We would use it to serve others. Some of us would live with much greater confidence in the face of adversity because we would worry less, because we know we're not losing out. Some of us would be less materialistic. We wouldn't be greedy. Some of us would worry less about the future because we know what we already possess. You see, godliness in Jesus and the riches he has secured is great gain if understood rightly. That's why Paul says, train yourself in godliness. Grow in your knowledge of his great work. Commit to giving expression to living under his rule. In other words, follow him, listen to his words, because his words are going to make you even richer than anything else you're pursuing in life. His person and knowing him is going to make you richer than anything else you are acquiring in life. Immerse yourself in the riches of his person, the way you would any relationship. So you think for yourself. A child runs to their dad because they believe he can give them comfort when they are afraid. The sick runs to the doctor believing the doctor can cure them. The student runs to their tutor believing the tutor can help. The Apple user runs to the genius bar when they can't work out what's wrong. The Christian man or woman runs to the fountain of true godliness in his greatness, to Jesus, whose words are riches, whose words are able to counsel them and give them comfort and security and love and power in their daily lives. That's how it works. Pursue godliness. To pursue godliness for the Christian man or woman is to know and love and have your whole life wrapped up in the riches of Jesus and his word. True for them and true for us. And so, look at verse 6 with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. If true godliness in Jesus has given us eternal riches, it now means everything in life should now look like and treat it like monopoly money, monopoly property, monopoly ambition. And so, we read, godliness with contentment is great gain for the Christian, for the godly. See, read that again, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me ask you a question, right? Do you believe that? Because here we're actually being told the godly are actually marked by contentment. Because they've understood the value of true godliness, greatness revealed in Jesus. They know the worth, the value of the riches that have come to us in the Lord Jesus. They know the treasure that's theirs today and that will be theirs tomorrow in the future. Comfort that's lasting, security that's guaranteed, love that's unfailing, power that's unmatched. Do you believe that? See, the great tragedy is that many of us have never grasped this reality. That's why Jesus himself says, if you really knew and saw and understood the riches of my kingdom that I've given you, everything else in your life, you'd be prepared to give up. And so I want to say to you this morning, godly Christian people are marked by contentment. And we'll see next week that if godly Christian people are content and secure with true godliness in Jesus, with the riches he has given them, they will also be marked by generosity. But we'll look at that next week. But godly Christian people are marked by contentment because they know how truly rich they are in the Lord Jesus. They are marked by true godliness in Jesus. Well, here's another way of putting it, okay? True godliness for the Christian is marked by contentment because they know the riches they have in Jesus that makes everything they own, everything they're running after, everything they possess in this life, nothing more than monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambition. Godly Christians are marked by contentment. Let that one sink in. So what does it mean for us? 2 points of application this morning. Well, number one, some of us need to repent because we are actually ungodly. We're not content. That's the reason why we, in place of pursuing true godliness and finding our contentment in Jesus and his riches, we live pursuing monopoly money, monopoly property, and monopoly ambitions in life. And so I know for some of you, it's money and contentment that's great gain. That's your pursuit. For some of you, it's work and career, getting that six-figure income with contentment that's great gain. For some of you, right, it's your children's achievements with contentment that's great gain. For some of you, it's that four-bedroom house with contentment that's great gain. And for some of you, it's traveling with contentment that's great gain. Paul says it's godliness with contentment for the Christian man or woman that's great gain. And you have to pause and take a step back. That means in your life, if you are pursuing anything else than true godliness, if you are finding your riches and your comfort and your security and your love and your power in anything else other than Jesus, it is called ungodliness. Repent. That is ungodliness. And there is nothing Christian about it. Now, to that extent, all of us need to repent, don't we? Because all of us fail to pursue true godliness in the riches of Jesus, especially when we're struggling to be content in our lives. And next week, we will see the danger of not repenting and the danger of ungodliness. Now, maybe that's something we need to do this morning. And repentance actually starts with confession, acknowledging before God that we do struggle with being content. And that in our discontentment, we have not run to the fountain of greatness in the Lord Jesus. We've replaced him with something else in our lives. We pursue ungodly things. And that something else is what we must reject and repent of this morning. Some of us here are living in fear and resentment. And so some of us here, we afraid of losing out, which is why we run so hard after monopoly money and property and ambitions. Or maybe we're resentful because we see what others have that we don't have, and we just fill with jealousy and envy. Maybe that's why we're struggling to be content. We're afraid of losing out, so we compare and are resentful. Maybe that's you. If that's you, can I say to you, you need to ask God to help you see and grasp and know and feel the incredible riches he has secured for you and given you in the Lord Jesus. Far beyond what you think you don't have. Riches far greater than what you think you're missing out on tomorrow. Riches that are actually presently yours because of Jesus. Comfort that lasts more than the lifestyle you think you need. Security that's guaranteed more than an investment property you're working for. Love that's more faithful than any relationship you're investing in. Power that's stronger and more in control than any chaos you're experiencing in your life. It's yours in Jesus today. You need to ask that God makes that a reality, not just in your head, but in your heart. So immerse yourself in his riches to understand what he's given you. Look to the riches of his word in your struggle, because he can speak to your struggle. Maybe you've never seen Jesus as your wealth, your comforter, your security, your love, and your power. Well, today is a great day to ask him to open not just your mind, but your heart to that truth and that reality. Maybe this morning you start by praying and asking that he open your eyes to his riches. You start by seeking to know about his riches in his word. You start by coming to him in prayer and asking him to reveal wealth that will meet you in your struggle to be content. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, as a people, we come humbled in repentance. In our struggle to find contentment, we run to find it in everything else but the Lord Jesus and his riches. And so we repent because we are ungodly. We repent because we are idolaters. So forgive us. In our fears, help us to grasp the riches we have in Jesus that we cannot lose. In our resentment, instead of comparing, help us see the riches in Jesus we have that is far greater than anything else we can acquire in life. In the words of wisdom in the Old Testament, give us neither poverty nor wealth. Feed us with the food we need, otherwise we might have too much and deny you, saying, "Who are you?" Or we might have nothing and steal and be resentful and fearful, cursing you. Satisfy us instead every morning with your unfailing comfort, security, power, and love, so that always we might respond with joy and be glad all the days of our lives. Amen.